Bibles and turn to Matthew this morning, chapter 16. You'll stand when you get it. Matthew 16, starting with verse 13. Just a few small verses. It says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Let's pray. Father, today as we go into your word, I just pray that the Holy Spirit will reveal it to us more, teach us more. Help us, Lord, to glorify you in it. Open our hearts and our minds to receive what you have us to have. Lord, let us think about the question that's before us. Honestly and truly answer it. In your Son's name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Just a few verses today. Some of the most important verses in all of Scripture. I'm going to be honest with you. I wish more people had been here today. Not to hear me, of course, but to hear these verses and to hear these verses answered. For those of us that have taken these and answered in the affirmative, it is everything to us. We live blessed. We have that joy because you've honestly answered this question in your heart. It's no more a debate. But for the world, and for a lot of people that pour into churches on Sunday morning, they honestly have not answered this question. Not honestly. That's why I was hoping more people would be here to hear it. But that's up to the Lord Jesus. I studied it this week. Went and did all my notes. Got in there yesterday in the midst of the storm. You know, you can do some pretty good studying on a storm. You can do good studying in a storm, and then you can prepare a sermon pretty well on a lawnmower. I figured that out, Brother Lonnie, because you have a lot of time to think. So I was doing that, and I went over all my notes. I was starting to prepare for tonight, and as sometimes happens, the Lord said, I'm not through with you. So I went back, and he added a little more to start with. I want to give you a background, because it's very important here to see this. So I want to remind you, the third commandment given to Moses was what? You shall what? You shall have no other gods before me, the Lord said. The landscape of our world even today is full of old statues and is full of old poles. It's full of rock configurations, full of old temples. It's full of old shrines. Unfortunately, some of them are still in use today. Unfortunately, as it gets more toward the end of time, more of them are going to come back into use. As people worship everything but God, they worship false gods. The one true living God knew that Satan would be able to deceive man into worshiping any substitute for God. For you see, all people are religious, whether they will admit it or not. All people are seeking something. Even those that proclaim to be atheists are still religious. They just don't realize it. They have a religion. They have something that they follow. It's just not God. It is a false god. It's a substitute. In the fourth commandment, God told Moses something that was totally opposite from mankind's actions. For you see, mankind had a carved image for everything. Just think of Egypt when they came out of Egypt, how many gods they had there. Think of Paul when he was in Athens, how many gods they had there. And what did Paul famously tell him? He said, I see you have a plaque here for the unknown God in case you have missed one. Well, think about how many plaques would be in people's houses that they don't even know what it is, but it's a God they serve in case they missed one in life. Anything but God. He said, you shall not make for yourself any carved image. The King James uses the word graven image. It means anything carved, anything hewn, anything chiseled out, or anything melted down and cast into something else. God said, don't do that. Because he knew the tendency of man would be what? To do exactly that. And that is exactly what man has done. Now we worship, some people still worship that stuff. But now mankind gets worse and worse, as the Bible said it was, and we, nothing wrong with the use of it, but now we worship something melted down and made into coins, or melted down and made into something else that buys us whatever we want, and we seem to satisfy ourselves, and that becomes our God because we feel better, we seem to be at ease. The whole world's in turmoil right now over what? What we're going to have or what we're not going to have. What's it going to cost and what it's not going to cost. I understand that. Concerned about that too. But God says, don't let that replace me. Don't make it look like anything in heaven above, he says, or in earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. Nothing. You know why God mainly said that? Do not make an image of me. You know why? Because you know what we would be doing? We would be worshiping the image instead of the one true living God. He said, that doesn't replace me. Don't let that replace me. So in the context here, in the midst of these false, dumb idols, as Isaiah actually records God calling them himself, these false, dumb idols, Jesus walked. What do you think about that? What he had forbidden in the beginning, Jesus came to earth, and now he walked amongst all of those idols. As he made his way from place to place, he saw them, he passed by them, he saw the old relics in Gentile territory, and with a broken heart, he watched the Gentiles worship. The Jews no longer worshiped idols ever since they came back from Babylon, but what did they do? Their religion, they said, okay, we're going to get back into serving God the way we should. No more idols. And they did a good thing, but their religion replaced God. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, you see what's happened. They got in the way of their one true worship. God wants us to know him, and it is through his son that he ultimately and completely revealed himself to us, not through an idol. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father, right? Not through an idol. So it's in this backdrop that Jesus brought the disciples to bring them to a complete realization that he wanted to bring them to. He brought them into this territory in Caesarea Philippi on purpose. He had gone in and out of Gentile territory, back into Israel, back into Gentile territory, teaching. And every place he went was on purpose to teach a certain thing, to make them realize that. Jesus' favorite description of himself in the Bible seems to be the term Son of Man. That can be a little confusing sometimes. Kind of wonder about that. It's used 32 times in Matthew that Jesus describes himself as that. So we need to take that, we need to know what that means and take that pretty serious. So did he just come up with this, or do we have a backdrop in the Old Testament to help us understand what that means a little bit? If anyone in this time of Jesus would have been listening to his words and understood what it said, they would have remembered these descriptions in their own scripture in the Old Testament. So listen to this. Talking about the Son of Man. Ezekiel 2, 26 through 28 tells us this. He says, and above the firmament, over the heads, was the likeness of what? A throne. Now if these descriptions don't excite you the way it excites me, I guess that's okay. But it just excites me, God describing his throne to me that I'm going to see before long. That just kind of excites me a little bit. It says, the likeness of a throne in appearance like a sapphire stone. On the likeness of a throne was a likeness with the appearance of this, of a man high above. Also from the appearance of his waist and upward, I saw as it were the color of amber and the appearance of fire all around him. And from the appearance of his waist downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire and brightness all around. Like the appearance of a rainbow and a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance and the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. This speaks of an appearance of man. And in Daniel 7, we're told this: I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. So there's no doubt from these scriptures, and the Jewish people knew this, that it's speaking of a messianic title here. Messianic title. The question is, would the people believe Jesus' description of himself when he called himself the Son of Man? That's one reason the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the priests were so upset, if Jesus was calling himself these titles, that they knew what it meant. So the question for them was, eventually they got to it, is he actually the Messiah, or is he just a lunatic? It's one of the two. If Jesus was not the Messiah, then somebody proclaiming to be all of these things is kind of like a lunatic. Really. Or if he was the Messiah, then you need to take him for who he was. So Jesus says it, but he uses the term Son of Man. So it's used in Ezekiel and other places. Sometimes, though, it's used to speak of a member of humanity. Son of Man can mean that. So I see the question as possibly being dual in Jesus' regard. He asked him, he said, whom do you say the Son of Man is? Do you see me as merely a man sent from God, okay, or as a man of prophecy that would fulfill all of the messianic requirements? Which way do you see me? There's plenty of people still in our world, and there's plenty of people still sitting in the churches that will say, well, Jesus is a good man. He's a prophet. He surely was a prophet. He surely was this, and he surely was that. But they never have accepted him in his heart as God, in their heart as God. So he's bringing the disciples to this point. He's had them for 2.5 years, going on maybe close to 3 now, getting closer to the cross. He's been teaching them, because they are going to be the foundation of the church, but on him. They have to understand this in their heart. So now he's bringing them to this place, and he's asking them this question: who do the people say the Son of Man is? Dual question. Are they thinking I'm just what we're fixing to see here? They answer. Or do they take me as the Messiah? The disciples answered him according to what the people were saying. They had talked to him. Don't you know in all the lands where the people, where the disciples went with Jesus, people were talking to them? People were asking them off on the side. How is he? Who is he? Is he really this? What do you think? Can you imagine the conversations among themselves? Can you imagine that? Now the comparison here means that Jesus was in the likeness of. So what they say? They say, well, Lord, some say you're John the Baptist. Well, Jesus did come preaching a national repentance, but he was much more than John the Baptist. Some of them said he's like Elijah, and some of them even thought maybe he's Elijah reincarnated a little bit. Like Elijah, Jesus performed the miracles. As a matter of fact, many more miracles than Elijah did. But Jesus was the fulfillment of the prophecies of Elijah. Then they said, well, Lord, and some say you're like Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But Jesus, like Jeremiah and the prophets, did bring the word to the people, but he was still much much more. And that's what Jesus was trying to get them to realize. You got to get out of a place of being stuck. If you're right in the middle of wondering who I am, I'm either going to take you over into full belief or you're actually going to go back some. There's a time when you have to make that decision. I can't be just like Elijah or like Jeremiah or like John the Baptist. That's not who I am. So he gets to the place where he can ask him to look deeper. Who do you say that I am? You told me this. You told me who I'm like. He's got him in the group. And Peter's there and the rest of it. He looks at him. He said, yeah, but now you've been with me long enough. So who do you say that I am? You know, it's good to sit in the Sunday school class or in other places that we can have the discussion and we can all say this is who Jesus is and that. But when it comes to you and he points his finger at you and he says, who do you say I am? Who am I in your heart? Jesus more than, is he more than a man? Is he truly God to you? So I believe Jesus brought the disciples to this place for a reason. I mentioned Caesarea Philippi. It's in the scriptures here on purpose to let us know a little bit about it. It had been renamed, actually it had been renamed to honor Caesar, okay? It was Gentile territory, about 25 miles northeast of the Sea of Galilee, about 120 miles away from Jerusalem. They were in Gentile territory for a reason, all around these things. So I want to give you a little description of what Mr. Barclay, a well-known theologian, says about this. He tells us Caesarea was an area associated with idols and rival deities. The area was scattered with temples of ancient Syrian Baal worship. Nearby, there was a large hill with a deep cavern in it. It was said to be the birthplace of the god Pan, the god of nature. They worship that today. Pan's still around, isn't he? We have some that worship him. So there's also a temple of white marble built there to the godhead of Caesar. Remember, they had made Caesars into a god. It took a little while, but the Caesars had finally accepted that. So now in Jesus' day, later on, they had to actually say once a year, Caesar is God. Herod the Great had built that to appease the Caesars. And there were other various false religions all around in the backdrop of where Jesus now sat with his disciples. So when you see that Jesus brought them here, the creator of all things, that gave the Ten Commandments, that said, you shall not make any other graven image, you shall not do it. You shall worship me because I'm a jealous God. So here Jesus sat with his disciples amongst all of that. Seated amongst these idols representing man's rejection of him. So get the picture. He's walking on earth. He's sitting there with them. All this is, and for all we know, he probably did. Caesar's temple might have been right in the background of where they were sitting. Jesus might have been sitting to where Peter and the rest of them were looking straight at that temple as they were watching him. And Jesus said, with all of this in the backdrop, who do you say that I am? So Barclay goes on to say, it is as if Jesus deliberately set himself against that background of the world's religions and all of their history and splendor and demanded to be compared to them and to have the verdict given in his favor. It's the same way for all of us. You either reject him for who he is or you accept him for who he is. There is no playing in between. I believe he did this with his next question when he said, but who do you say that I am? It's the most important question that you and I will ever be asked. The most important and essential thing that you will ever consider in your life. Oh, a lot of people don't want to think about that because we got so much else going on in life. We got so many other things we do, especially here in America. Got all the sports we want. Got all the hobbies we can have. You know, we got jobs and we have to work, but everything takes our place. And when everything takes our place, it also takes our thoughts, and we never consider that. And people don't want to be bothered with that. I don't have time to consider that because it makes me uneasy. But one day they're not going to have a choice. You will answer the question, who do you say that I am? Jesus will ask. And you will have to answer it, or you will have already answered it. Romans 14, 11 and 12 says, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account to God of ourselves, of what we've done, and how, or have we accepted or rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. In the background of the world today, how is Jesus seen? So how do you think? The Jews as a whole still reject their Messiah. Islam claims that he's just a great prophet. Others say he was a great teacher comparable to famous teachers of other religions. Many hate him without really knowing why. Jesus told us that they would hate us. Why? Because they first hate him. They hate him and they don't even know why. But where does he place in your estimation? It doesn't matter what I say. The scripture does. It doesn't matter what I can convince you of. It matters what is your estimation of Jesus in your heart and mine. Have you put him in a comfortable place in your life, but never really allowed him to be Lord of your life? Oh, the scriptures sound good to me. I love them. And coming to church, I've always loved the church activities, especially eating, you know that. But I've always loved church. I love the revivals. I love to hear the preaching. But is that simply because it's comfortable to me? Or is it because I really have given my life to Jesus Christ and love him above all things? Romans 10, 9 through 10 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised you from the dead, you will be saved. Amen. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. To confess means to agree with, to admit, or to declare it. We must admit our sin and believe in Jesus for salvation. That's what he was asking Peter and the disciples. Who do you say that I am? Peter answered, he answered Jesus, so must we in the same way. If you truly mean this, the way Peter answered, and God had brought him to this point, we're going to see. If you truly mean it, in your life, starting with the word you. Repeat this after me. What did Peter say? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Can you repeat that? Did you say it honestly? If you couldn't say it at all you have to do is answer that desire of the call of the Lord upon your heart. That's all anyone has to do. Answer the call of the Lord Jesus Christ upon your heart. Romans 10:13 says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We learn here from Peter, or from Jesus, it's the Father that reveals the Son. Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Now, people have taken that, okay? Theologians have taken that and made that harder and more controversial than what that is. They want to make something out of it. So I'm going to quote Wiersbe here. Here's what he says about that. All of our Lord's ministry to his disciples had prepared the way for this experience for them. It was the Father working through the Son to bring this about. It wasn't just an all of a sudden thing. Peter's sitting there and all of a sudden God just says boom and Peter realizes who Jesus is. He had been with Jesus 2.5 years. The Father working through the Son with the Holy Spirit had brought the disciples all this way to see all the signs and all the miracles to this point. What? Of believing who Jesus is. That Peter could say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. God is wanting all to be saved, but not all are going to accept him. God the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit had brought Peter and the others on a journey to belief, just like he worked in your life and just like he worked in mine. So Peter now believes Jesus is fulfillment, what? Of the scriptures. This was brought about by the working of the Father in heaven, probably in many different ways, just like it was in your life and mine. All through your life, God goading you, God prodding you, God bringing you to a point where you can say of Jesus, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. So I'm going to close with this. Mankind cannot offer you anything but dumb idols. That's all they can offer. That's all man can offer anyone. So Peter said, you're the Son of the living God. God does not reside in temples made of hands, nor in any image to be made of him. It is God the Father and God the Son that is called his grace. It's the Son. Jesus is God's grace. Ephesians 2:8 tells us, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. What? Not of works, lest any man should boast. So if there's anyone in here that could not say those words honestly today, I want you to know that Jesus wants you to be able to. He wants you to give up your old sinful life, trusting for salvation, and be saved. That's what we need to do. That's the gospel we need to take to the world. You can simply ask people, who do you say that Jesus is? Just ask them that question. You'll be able to tell right away what they're going to say. But one day, we're all going to stand before the Lord. Now, if you're saved and you stand before Him, you're okay. That question's already been answered. But the question's going to be the same. Who did you say that I was? And the most horrible words that some people will ever hear in their all of their existence is, depart from me, for I never knew you. That doesn't have to happen. That doesn't have to happen in this world. Jesus came and He died so that anyone could believe in Him and be saved and be with Him throughout all of eternity. And we have that wonderful gospel gift. I'd ask Brother W.A. to sing as our closing, "Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus." I want that for all of us. I want us to be able to sing that from our heart. To sing it today. If we've answered those words, and I believe you have, to sing out, "Oh, how sweet it is to be able to trust in Jesus for all of our lives." You come if God's calling you, okay?